All right, turn to me with me to Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to read a section up here, just a small section. We're going to do a few more verses, but I wanted to get this part in. I'm going to read the white, and you read the yellow. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and that's the reason it's the second time, because he told him the first time, and what happened? He ran, right? Okay. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Okay. Good morning. Have we all fallen asleep here?
You both
the white and the yellow. Oh, see, I told you I was dull. Okay, all right. All right. So we're going to read the scripture this morning. All right. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying,
"Arise,
go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord.
Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent.
And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Boy, isn't that a beautiful scripture when you stop to think about it, that the Lord tells us to do something and we don't do it. And when he gets done, he tells us again and we go do it, right? How many of you have been through that cycle? Maybe 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 times, okay? You would think we'd learn our lessons somewhere along the line, and hopefully we will. But one of the things that's really clear in the book of Jonah, and really throughout the Bible, and it's our theme, is that God gives us second chances, amen? It's just so exciting to have a God who forgives, who works in our heart, gives us the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I would venture to suggest, and I have done this throughout the series, is that he gives us unlimited chances because we goof up over and over and over in our lives. And Jonah received his second chance here to do what he was supposed to do with the people of Nineveh. You know, and I think about the times in our life when we mess up and we plead with God to forgive us and take away our sin, and we all of a sudden come to this amazing understand that God has already forgiven us. Isn't that neat? I mean, just stop and think about that for a second. God has already washed away our sins. And we get so mucked up and so goofed up, and God's just expecting us to stand back up and get going again. And I think it's just because of our change in our life once we come to Jesus Christ that it just almost destroys us. Does it do that to you? You know, when you let sin reign in your life, and it's hard. So let me just state this from Pastor John Ortberg. He lives in the Bay Area. A pretty famous writer and speaker, and he says this: redeeming is what God is into. He is the finder of directionally challenged sheep. I love that statement. That's us, isn't it? The searcher of missing coins, the embracer of foolish prodigal children. His favorite department is lost and found. If there is one way that human beings consistently underestimate God's love, it is perhaps in his loving longing to forgive. Isn't that a great statement? Do you underestimate God's love in your life when it comes to forgiveness? I know I do. I know my Bible. I know my theology. I know all that kind of thing. And yet there are times when I think, oh yeah, God forgives. And he's already forgiven in the past. The moment we trust Christ, our sins are washed away. And it's hard on our souls when we stray, especially knowingly stray from the things that God tells us to do, and yet he forgives. And he forgives. And he forgives. He pardons us for our wrongdoing. That's what forgiving is. And from the early in the Old Testament, God is depicted as a merciful God. He is described, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, God's an angry God in the Old Testament. Have you heard that? What does the scripture say? Slow to anger, abounding in love and mercy, compassionate and gracious. Let me read this from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passes before him, Moses, or passed before him, meaning Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And here we see live, he forgives Jonah. But maybe the part that we miss is the whole idea of forgiveness is changing our behavior, right? We're so into grace, right? And we're so into the fact that he forgives us that we forget he's looking for us to change that behavior. And we may be confused about God's forgiveness because although he forgave us, we may not seriously think about changing that behavior. Instead, we accept the forgiveness as a free pass, right? Get out of jail free and then keep on going our way. And what's his response to that? Well, let's finish Exodus 34 and read the last half of the verse 7. I'm going to just start with verse 6 again. And the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now listen to me on this. In other words, our sin has ramifications far beyond us. We think that we sin and somehow we're in this bubble, right? Are you bored?
No.
Oh, okay. You look like, I could never tell if it's conviction or boredom. They look the same to me up here, okay? I need glasses, I guess, okay? Yeah, we never think about the ramifications of the decisions we make all the way to the third and fourth generations. I know my dad made mistakes, and I made those same mistakes, and my kids make those same mistakes, and all the actions and consequences of our sin go down through the family line. And God will use that in our life to discipline us. I just like to prefer to think that God spanks me once in a while. Does he you? And we aren't going to get out of it. But sadly, our children will suffer our poor choices because of our unrepentant sin that is far-reaching. You know, I counseled a friend a while back who carried on an affair for several years. His wife and kids are still devastated. His grandkids are feeling the effect. And he's drifted from the faith because he thinks, well, wait a minute. It was kind of okay. And I don't see the repentance there. And it's going to pass on down because he's not willing to stop. Man, I see the devastation coming. And you may have seen it in your family. You may have people that maybe they've drifted away from God or they've gone completely rebellious. And now it's beginning to affect their kids and the grandkids. And they aren't learning about God. And they think God's a laugh. And my heart breaks when I see that. Our sin has ramifications way beyond ourselves. And you know that because how many times have you heard the statements like, Christians aren't loving, they're just judgmental. Have you heard that? Oh, gosh, I'd love a penny for that. I could retire. And they sin like the rest of us, so why should we listen to them or want to be like them? And I think, you know, the sad thing is there's a bit of an indictment there. Maybe it's because we love forgiveness, but we're not really into the resistance of sin. Hebrews demonstrates this thought let me just read this to you. In Hebrews 12, for considering him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. Do we understand what chasten means? Discipline, right? And scourges and spanks every son whom he receives. Now, ladies, I don't want you to think because it says son that you get a free pass here. Right? Every person whom he receives. And we do love forgiveness because it's there. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but we forgot, we've even ignored the change that needs to come in our life. Listen to God's statement again through the Hebrew author. You have not yet resisted. You have not yet stood up against all the way to bloodshed, striving intensely, struggling intensely. It means against sin. It takes our choice and guts to resist sin, doesn't it? Boy, it's so easy to just let it go. And it takes self-control. And we think, well, you know, self-control is so hard. Well, you know what? Galatians says that self-control is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to us. We have that. We just sometimes don't want to choose that. And it takes everything we have, praying for the power to resist sin, and he says, all the way to bloodshed. But when we pray, oh God, please, please remove it, he doesn't. Do you realize that? How many times have you gone, oh God, please, please, no, no more. And it comes right back. Because God's expecting us through his power to fight sin. Do you get that? I think today in our theology, we've kind of felt like we are powerless, right? We're almost powerless. Oh God, you're merciful and you're forgiving and I have no power and you have all the power. That's not what the Word of God says. He's given his power to us. Ephesians says, the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. That's pretty big power. And so Jonah didn't accept God, or didn't accept God's forgiveness, and he did, and finally he does, and he does something about it, and he changes his life, and he submits to God and resists the devil. You remember James' plea that we went over a couple weeks ago? Therefore, submit to God. Resist who? Listen, folks, we get kind of in our society to think that the devil's not real. It's just kind of a word for evil, right? The devil is real. And he's alive and he's breathing and he wants to take you and me down. Amen? Yeah. And are we going to let him?
No.
Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's where we get the power. And what did Jonah do? He did exactly what God told him to do in the first place. Man, that's way convicting, isn't it? That we know in our heart that God wants us to do something and we deny it. And one day we finally reconcile and we do it. And picture with me for a minute now. Jonah finally arrives at Nineveh. He does his walk all the way up to Nineveh, and it's a long ways from the ocean. And he finds a city, and it's about 200,000, they guess, strong at that point, the Assyrians' capital. And they're going about their business, and he looks around, and he sees their temples and their statues and their shrines, and these people believe in sea gods and moon gods and rain gods and sex gods, and you name it, and they had a god for it. But amazingly, our God loved these wicked Assyrians. So you think about that for a minute. They're worshiping everything but for him. They're total enemies of Israel, that kind of thing. And our God looks at them and loves them and wants them. Man, that's a witness to our heart, isn't it? And Jonah walks into all this chaos, submitting under the command of God, and he's telling them, guess what, people? In 40 days, if you don't repent or return and turn from your ways, the God of the universe, who is God over all of your gods, is going to destroy you and this city. 40 days. Now, I want you to kind of draw this home here. Let's just say for a minute that somebody comes here to the Brighton area and he looks a little gummed up from being inside a fish of belly of a fish for 3 days and stinks, right? You don't think you're going to get fishy smelling in 3 days? And he yells, 40 days from now, on February 13th, the city of Brighton, all the surrounding areas of Brighton, will cease to exist if you don't repent of your sin and change your ways. Well, I had a few thoughts on that. I think, well, wait a minute, how do we even know you're from God, right? Who do you think you are to tell us that? And he might respond, oh, I'm the guy that was rebellious like you, that spent 3 days in a fish and he puked me up on the shore. And I got to tell you, I'm here to tell you. And all that because I didn't want to warn you. I fled from God. I wanted to see you fry in hell, Steve. But God wants you to repent. Second thought. Maybe he has something here. Just look at him. Just looking at him would scare me. He does look like he was swallowed by a fish, and he smells like one. And the patches on his hair is white skin from the digestive juices from that fish. And besides, people saw him puked up on the beach. And it scared him into listening to Jonah. Who in their right mind would do all this? My third thought. Besides, the God of Israel has repeatedly been shown miracles and won impossible wars and defeated their enemies in the past. And that truly is us. So in verse 5, a uniquely strange thing happens. The people of Nineveh respond to Jonah, and they begin to confess their sins, and they believe Jonah's warning. Now, I want you to think about this. A 200,000-member city all bends the knee to Christ. Well, not Christ then, but to God. Listen to this in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So what is it about Jonah that convinced 200,000 people, including the king, to repent? Well, I have a suggestion here. God loves everyone. He has a Holy Spirit. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all people would know him. His desire is that all men be saved, right? And somehow we forget that. And I think that God, I think that we get lost when we reflect in God's wishes. You've seen it in your own lives. People around you who you never thought would trust Jesus Christ do and change, right? Man, I've seen that over and over and over in my life where people that I thought, man, they will never come to Christ And come to find out, I even remember a kid that I went to school with, and we were good friends all the way through high school and stuff. And he said, "I don't want anything to do with God. You know, my dad died, and I'm never going to trust him." And I went to a 20-year school reunion, high school reunion. He was there, and he had trusted Christ so much so that he witnessed to every person in that reunion. I mean, he went from person to person to person. "Hey, do you know Jesus Christ is Savior? Do you know that you need to get saved? Can I lead you to Christ here?" And here I am in the faith, and I'm just talking with people, and we're having a good time, and he's going around doing the work of the ministry. I never thought that guy would ever get saved, period. Sorry about all the noise. I don't know what that is. I don't know if it's somebody in our neighborhood, but all of a sudden our mics and everything are having problems. We're trying to, so we'll figure it out. You know, I look at that and I think, you know what? Maybe you're one of those people that somebody else never thought would come to Christ. Maybe you're the person. I know I'm that person. For sure, I never thought I would come to Christ, let alone work for Christ, for heaven's sakes. People in your office you never thought might come to Christ are now Christians, but why? Because God loves people. And he has a Holy Spirit, and he moves in his heart. And it says that he enlightens every man coming into the world so they know and they can come to Christ. And if you look hard, you're going to see it happen all around you. And so Jonah gets to the point. I'm here to tell you that God is going to destroy you unless you repent and turn from your wicked ways. And the people immediately began to repent. But he didn't tell them just to repent. He told them to give up their evil ways and turn from violence. And the question this morning for us, my friend, is, are you willing to give up your evil ways if they exist in your life right now? Are you willing to resist it to bloodshed? The sin that so desires and wants to enslave us, whatever that may be or whatever they may be in your life, are you willing to live as a Christian should live? Have that testimony that changes lives. Jonah did it. We can too. We just have to have the willing heart. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and we repent. We're Christians and we let little things slip away from us. Some of us don't always live like Christ. Some of us may do better. But Lord, we ask right now that you open our eyes to our sin. And Lord, I just pray that people here this morning will be as convicted as I was in this sermon, putting it together. How much you want us to change our behavior and live like Christ. Live like Christ. Lord, help us. Help us. We're in an evil, evil generation that's going more evil and more evil. And we really need you, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your power. And Lord, help us to submit to you, resist the devil, so that he'll flee from us and we draw close to you and you draw close to us. We want that in our lives, Lord. While your heads are bowed, you may have come this morning and you don't have that relationship with God. Maybe you're one of those people that we're talking about from Nineveh who look and chase after other things. Let me talk to you this morning. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it says and tells us how we can be saved, how we can have that relationship. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's boss, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you just pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask the God of the universe to come into your heart and change your life. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just like that verse said, and because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. May I surrender my life to you. All heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, will you show God? Raise your hand up, put it back down. Let God know you meant business this morning. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else this morning want to give your life to Christ? Father, we thank you so much that you've offered your salvation to us just by accepting you as Lord and believing that you rose from the dead. And Lord, I just pray for all of us here who know you personally, that we will live like your son, Jesus Christ, and see our world change around us. May Christians have a hard time telling us we're judgmental or that we live in sin, Lord. May we be those people. They go, well, the other Christians do that, but you don't. Lord, may we be that people. In Jesus' name, amen.